Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church and on Facebook at facebook.com/abundantassembly. And now, on to this week's message. Well, we've been reading in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8. That's kind of been our theme verse for this series. And in it, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. And over the last while, we've been in the process of learning some of these various exercises that you can utilize in order to train yourself to be godly. So you need to train yourself to be godly, not only because you're commanded to do so, because really it is the fitting response to God. And also because it is the way that you can come to a place where you can best fulfill the purpose and plans that God has for you and that he has had for you since before you were even born. See, because his son, Jesus Christ, came to earth, died, and rose again to pay the price for the sins of all who believe in him, we have absolutely every reason on planet earth to respond to God, to respond to him in worship, to respond to him in prayer, in serving, in submission, in all these ways. And we respond to him not only with gratitude, but in fact with our very lives. It's very interesting today. I don't know how many of you do the readings for the daily bread or anything like that, but it struck me in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 6. And it said that you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And it amazed me because I actually had been looking for that verse and I couldn't find it when I was writing this sermon. I was going to make a point that Christ's sacrifice bought us. And Paul in 1 Corinthians there, he says, listen, you really can't be just living however you want because you've been bought with a price. God paid for you. He has adopted you as his own child. And now we strive to be people of strong faith. Now, in order to be godly, to me anyways, it stands to reason that we need to follow the perfect example that we've been given by Jesus Christ. We need to strive to be as much like Jesus as we can be because he is the ultimate example of what it means to live a godly life. And in fact, that's exactly what we're going to do today as we talk about the exercise of service. Our text today is found in John 13. And what I find about John 13 is it paints this vivid picture about what it means not only to be a leader in God's economy, but also of the humble service that all followers of Christ are not only expected to participate in, but have been called to participate in. Read with me, starting in verse 2, we read, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. In fact, some translations translate it very accurately. You shall never for all eternity wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share in me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had finished their feet, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to read passages like this and learn what it means for our lives, Lord. God, I ask that we will approach this with open minds and open hearts. But Lord, at the same time that we will have the courage to examine this for ourselves and not just take my word for it, but to do our own research, Lord God. And God, today, I also pray that you will take these feeble human words that I am about to speak and that you will use them through the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So you might wonder what the significance of this washing feet is. What's the point of washing feet? So let me quickly get into some background. Most of us these days, we wear these things called shoes. And they're closed off. We walk on pavement. We drive most of the places that we go. However, in the ancient world, they wore open-toed sandals. They walked everywhere that they went, and it was really, really dusty. So when they would come into someone's house, it was customary for the slaves in that house to wash their feet. And in fact, not just any slave, but generally the lowest slave. In fact, a Jewish slave was generally not allowed to be asked to wash a guest's feet. It was only the Gentile slaves that could do it. It was such a humbling act of servitude. But then we see in this narrative here that God's own son humbles himself by taking the job of that lowest servant, and he serves his disciples by washing their feet. And he has called us to follow his example. See, service is commanded and modeled by Jesus. It is commanded and modeled by Jesus. Over a century ago, there was a famous mail carrier called the Pony Express. Are any of you familiar with that? It's amazingly famous. This private company that carried mail, it did it by an organized relay of horseback riders. And so how it worked is the eastern end of their route, I think that's east to you guys, left, right, one of these directions, was in Missouri. And the other end, the western terminal, was in Sacramento, California. Now, what's interesting, remember, this is over a century ago. To send a letter by the Pony Express, it cost you $2.50 an ounce to send a letter across the United States. That's big money. But the fact of the matter is that if the weather and the horses held out, and if the Native Americans did not attack the riders, that letter would complete its entire 3,200-kilometer journey in just 10 days. Now, what many people don't realize is that the Pony Express, as famous as it is, was only in operation from April 3rd, 1860 until November 18th, 1861. That's 17 months for those of you who are good at math. See, when the telegraph line was completed between two cities, the service would no longer be needed, and eventually nobody was calling the Pony Express to deliver letters anymore, and it shut down. But one thing that's amazing is we think sometimes that this was this glorious profession, these men who were braving the elements and they were riding out there. But it was not an easy job. You were expected to ride between 120 and 160 kilometers a day. I cannot imagine how much that would hurt. Every 24 to 40 kilometers, you would change horses because you were riding so hard they couldn't make it any further. Other than mail, the only baggage that a rider carried contained a few provisions, including a kit of flour, cornmeal, and bacon. And in case of danger, they carried a medical pack of turpentine, borax, and cream of tartar. Here's the thing that got me. In order to travel light and to increase their speed of mobility in the event of an attack, the men always rode in shirt sleeves. That means no coat, even in the winter. Now, with all these difficulties, you might wonder who on earth would work for this company? Who would be crazy enough to sign up for the Pony Express? And how did they recruit volunteers to get in there and do anything? To answer your question, I want to read to you an 1860 San Francisco newspaper ad for the Pony Express. It says, "Wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellows, not over 18. Must be expert riders willing to risk daily. Orphans preferred." Those were the honest facts of the service required. But here's the interesting thing. They were never short of riders. In fact, they always had a waiting list. So many people wanted to become a rider for the Pony Express. Now, like the Pony Express, the exercise of serving God, it is not for someone that just wants an easy part-time job. It's not for someone that just wants to sit on the couch and enjoy life, because serving is costly. See, God is asking for your life. He wants your service to Him to become a priority, not a pastime. Put another way, God doesn't want servants who give the leftovers of their life to Him. He wants people who will give Him their entire life. He wants everything. And unlike the Pony Express, God's kingdom will always be around. There will never be a telegraph that takes away God's kingdom. And God will always call us to serve, no matter our age or our experience. See, in God's kingdom, there is no minimum working age. You don't have to be 15 years old before you can start up in the kingdom of God. Likewise, there is no retirement age. There's no freedom 55. There's no retirement at 65. Let me tell you what it means to retire from service on earth. Death. So next time you say, oh, I've put in my time and I'm done and it's time for somebody else to just take up all the slack, I'm just going to relax from here on out. Know that the only excuse for that in God's kingdom is if you are dead. Let me continue. When you think of the Pony Express, you might call up images that are similar to those that were imagined by the young men of 1860 who read that newspaper ad. Scenes of excitement, of camaraderie, of the thrill of adventure were things that filled their head. I mean, obviously, that's the reason why they would swagger down to the express office to sign up. Yet, few of them actually envisioned that the excitement would only occasionally punctuate the monotony and the hard work of just riding and riding and riding. But you know, serving is like that. Although service to Christ is possibly the most spiritually noble way to live life, it typically takes place in the shadows, doing things as unpleasant and pedestrian as washing feet. See, I think it's very honest to say that service and humility go hand in hand. Service and humility go hand in hand. Now, that runs counter to everything that we want to do. We often want to raise ourselves to new heights. We want people to look at us and say, wow, look at them. They've got their life together. They're amazing. But that's not what we've been called to do. In fact, we have been called to be last, not first. I find it interesting. In Mark 9, we read that on the way to this supper that we just read about a moment ago, there was this heated discussion that took place between the disciples. And upon arriving at their destination, Jesus asked them, so, hey, what was the kerfuffle about? What were you guys talking about on the road? But verse 34 says, but they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And do you see what he did next? When we read John, we see that then he proceeds to show them what it means to be the last of all, to be the servant of all. He gives them a picture of humility. See, God wants us to be His humble servants. Fact of the matter is, those that will be lifted high in eternity will not be those who found praise and acclamation because of all the wonderful things that they did in this world. They will not be the people that strove to raise in the ranks. They will be those who worked tirelessly in the shadows to glorify God, to serve Him, to serve others. See, Christians are not called to fight over the pecking order. We're freed from that when we choose to serve in humility. It no longer matters if we're number one or number two, because we are servants. And servants head to the bottom. In fact, humility and servitude are so closely tied together that you will find that it's almost impossible to grow in humility without serving. When you try to become humble without serving, you will find it's nearly impossible. If you strive to become humble and one day you decide, I have arrived, I am humble, guess what? That means that you're not humble and you need to try again. I love the way that one comedian once put it. He said, you know, I won a badge for being the most humble guy on earth. Problem is they took it away the day after because I wore it. The interesting thing, though, is when you begin to serve wholeheartedly, you will find that you become more humble as a result. Now, of course, humility comes as a result of serving, but in order to serve, you have to first humble yourself. And Jesus gives us this amazing example of that. I mean, look at this. Here is God's Son. In fact, here is God Himself. Here is a person of the Trinity. If anyone should be honored, it should be Him. If anyone is going to go and wash someone's feet, it should be the disciples washing Jesus' feet. Jesus is a rabbi. He's the disciples' master. He should be getting served, not Him serving others. And yet we read that Jesus removed His rabbinical robes, possibly His only earthly possession in the world. He put on a servant's towel. And then what did He do? I want you to get this picture in your mind. Jesus stooped. Understand the significance of that. That Jesus stooped. And really, that's what God has been doing time and time again throughout human history. See, God stooped to come down to earth as a child for us. Jesus stooped to wash the disciples' feet. Jesus stooped as He was beaten. Jesus stooped as He carried that cross down the road to Golgotha. Jesus stooped as He was nailed to that cross for the forgiveness of our sins. He stooped in order to restore a right relationship between us and our Creator God. Do you understand how amazing that is? Do you understand what a picture it provides for us? To us, as followers of Christ, as imitators of Christ, we are to do the same as He did. We are to stoop and become Christ's humble servants. However, there's a flip side to all of this. Some people are great at serving. To some people, it comes naturally. They were wired that way. God created that way. They just can't help but serve. They love it. They're like those weird people who live for cardio or who live for lifting weights. It's just easy for them. They love it. But often those who are great servants, and many of those who are not great servants, still struggle with a form of pride that can prevent serving. I like to call it the pride of Peter. See, Jesus, He stooped to wash Peter's feet, but then we read that Peter objected. Maybe he was thinking, how can my Lord, how can my master, how can someone so great wash my feet? What kind of picture of authority is this? I want to be the greatest, and here's the greatest man to ever live, and he's washing people's feet. What is this? See, Peter's rejection of Jesus' service, it wasn't humility. He wasn't saying, no, Jesus, I am not worthy of You washing my feet. That's not what it is. It was pride in the disguise of humility. He was saying, oh, no, don't wash my feet. But I have a feeling it was because of the implications to Him. What happens if the great master is doing things like this? Means I have to. If you want to train yourself to be godly, you must practice service. And true service requires you to humbly serve and to allow yourself to humbly be served. Humility and service go hand in hand. So let's look at what someone who is making themselves spiritually strong through the exercise of service will look like. See, as you train yourself to be godly through service, you will find that true service is being willing to step in wherever there is a need, whether it is big or small. Here's what I've found. There are plenty of people who, when a big, exciting project comes to town, are willing to jump in and serve. There are plenty of people that go, wow, that'll be some good publicity for me, and they want to get in on it. There's only so many people who will help wherever there's a need, whether it's big or small. There's only so many people that will wait around until after everyone has left after service and begin picking up trash that has blown into the parking lot. For nobody to ever see it. Something that doesn't seem that important, and yet they choose to serve in that way because they find a need. True service is also being fine with your deeds being hidden because you find your approval in God. Some people, they like to try serving, and so they go out and they serve. And meanwhile, they get all frustrated because nobody pats them on the back afterwards. And I'm not saying that it's bad to get patted on the back. In fact, I think that when we're served, we need to thank people. But true servants don't care because their approval is found in God. Nobody could ever know that what they are doing is being done by them, and they still find contentment in the fact that they are serving the kingdom of God. True service is serving all people equally. Again, it's really easy to serve someone if that person is rich and famous. It's really easy to serve someone if you're thinking, wow, when I serve this person, I'll be able to be in contact with that amazing person. Or that person is worthy of me serving them, so I'm going to serve that person. But you know, there's other people that can be harder to serve. Let's look at Jesus again. What did we read at the very beginning of our text today? That the devil had already begun to influence or had come into Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. We're told that Jesus knew that he was going to betray him. He knew it was coming soon. And so did Jesus come over to Judas and had the wash basin and looked at him and stood up and stuck his nose in the air and walked past him and went to the next guy? No! Jesus stooped and washed the feet of the very guy that was about to stab him in the back. And he knew he was going to. True service serves all people equally. True service is ministering where you are needed, not only where you feel led. You know, I find as Pentecostals especially, it seems like we have this real problem with this. We think that because we have not had some supernatural encounter that has guided us into a certain situation, that means God doesn't want us to do it. Here's what I call it. I call it making excuses. Hey, we say, oh, well, you know, the Holy Spirit didn't lead me to teach Sunday school, so therefore, I know that there aren't any leaders and that the kids are having to sit in service and they're getting bored and we could be teaching them Sunday school, but I don't feel led, so I'm not going to do it. Somebody that's led needs to do it. Is it possible just that you don't want to do it? When God leads you to do something, by all means, go and do that thing. But when you see a need that nobody else has stepped into and you don't feel that leading, it does not mean the Holy Spirit has told you no. Servants serve not only where they feel led. True service is not momentary, but a lifestyle. What do I mean by that? What I mean is it can be really easy to serve if you know you're serving for a time. It can be really easy to serve if there's a project and you're helping on it. It always amazes me how many people who don't do a thing in the service of God's kingdom will suddenly decide that they're up for like a 10-day missions trip to somewhere. They haven't served someone a day in their life, and yet they decide, okay, well, I'm going to go off and I'm going to serve for 10 days. I'm not belittling short-term missions, but here's what I am saying. It's really easy to decide to serve for this amount of time, but true servants are in it for the long haul. They will never stop. Even if they can no longer do the service that they are doing now, they will just intrinsically find some other way to serve. True service is motivated by obedience to God. True service isn't motivated by applause or anything like that. It's just motivated by the fact that God said, do it. So you do it. True service is done with gladness. Have you ever had someone help you with something and the entire time they were helping you, they had like a frown on their face and they were grumbling? I got to tell you, when you have somebody helping you like that, you just want to tell them, go home. Okay, you're in the hospital and you're hurting and somebody comes in and they're trying to minister to your needs and meanwhile they're just like, yeah. Well, you know, you should just get better. Say, yeah, I'll get better so I don't have to see you anymore. You know what I mean? Service needs to be done with gladness. As well, service needs to be done with love. Okay, if you're going out and you're feeding the homeless because you just want brownie points, they're going to pick up that you have no interest in them, that you don't care about them. And honestly, if we as a church are going out to feed the homeless or to do a car smash, let's say, and love our community, and you don't love our community, you don't love the homeless, here's what I'd rather you do, is to take that sheet right now and cross your name off of it. Because people will pick up on your lack of love towards them. When we serve others, we must serve from a heart of love so that they can see the heart of Christ in us. And they can see the love that we have for them. And finally, true service builds a healthy community rather than pulling it apart. See, if everyone's clamoring for the top and trying to get the top positions and become the leader of this thing and that thing, and look at me, I'm doing this job and I'm doing that job, then you're just going to end up with a whole lot of fighting. Okay, if we didn't have people who are willing to go behind the scenes and do things like folding bulletins, which by the way, we're looking for people to fold bulletins if you're interested. The church would fall apart. But when people humbly serve one another and they don't care about the credit, they don't care about the rewards, they just want to serve because they love one another, because they have the joy of Christ in their hearts, you know what happens is you end up with the best community of believers that you can imagine. That's true service. As I close this morning, let's understand that God has posted an ad in the Bible for all who want to follow him. Maybe not in these words, but it's in there. Wanted, people of all ages and places in life must be a believer in Christ and willing to lay down their pride to do the work of the kingdom. Requires long hours, hard work, much sacrifice. Will not gain you any respect and may cost you everything, including your life. The benefit, to follow in the steps of Christ and to go where he has called you to go. That's the call on our lives. That's the ad that God has taken out in the Bible. So will you answer the call and become a servant? Will you obey Christ and make him not only your Savior, but your master? See, we really like to throw around Jesus, our Lord and Savior, but most of us are living our lives like it's Jesus, our Savior. We miss the Lord part. Will you lay aside your earthly comfort for the sake of God's kingdom? See, the choice is up to you, but I truly hope that you will not only choose to train yourself to be godly, but that you will choose to give yourself to the exercise of service and watch as your faith is built up to new heights beyond what you ever imagined possible through service. Will you join me in praying this morning? Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly today. Lord, I ask that if there are those here today, and even myself, Lord, who are either resisting serving or maybe have been serving without humility, have been serving for themselves, Lord, that you will just change our attitudes towards it all and that you will move us in the direction that you have for us. Lord, let us follow in your footsteps. Guide us to serve, Lord. Give us a passion for it. Begin to show us the needs in our community, the needs in our church, the needs in the kingdom of God that we can step into and begin to serve, Lord. Lord, begin to transform us so that we can find our approval in you, So that's no longer the approval of others that we long for, but that it's God's approval. Lord, strengthen us. Help us to endure. Help us to persevere, Lord. And give us the courage to bring ourselves low. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Abundant Springs Podcast. Tune in next week for more Bible-based encouragement.